You know, it seems like purity is on the minds of a lot of people these days. Now, when I say that, I mean, you know, for example, we make every effort to have pure things around us. Pure water, for example. Many of us have water filters at home on our sinks. Some of us even have whole house filters before the water even comes into our house in an attempt to keep our water pure. It hasn't been that long ago when it was almost impossible to find bottled water anywhere. And now it's a common thing. We probably all have it in our homes now for purpose of having pure water. Pure food is something else that we stress in our society today. We have inspectors from organizations such as the Food and Drug Administration that come and inspect the food that we purchase to be sure that it is safe and that it is pure. All restaurants must pass food inspections in order to remain open. In fact, one of our local TV stations will broadcast daily restaurants who have failed in their food inspections so that we will be warned not to go there until things are straightened out. We find ourselves constantly checking dates on food that we pick up in the grocery stores to be sure that it is within date, so that we know that what we're getting is actually good. So we take great measures, don't we, for these things. Pure air. You know, our government has spent billions of dollars creating environmental agencies that to see to it that the air that we breathe is pure and clean. Now the question I want to ask is, you know, in doing all of these things is fine. But we make all of these efforts to see to it that our air and our water and our food is pure. We go to great lengths to see that all of this is done in the right fashion. But we spend very little time trying to do anything about the purity of the soul. And I wonder why that is. And I'm not trying to say that we don't need to be careful with our water and our air and our food. We do. I can remember the days when these efforts were not made, and now they are, for us to be able to stay healthy and live in a better way. But what I am saying is that we need to be more concerned about having a pure mind and a pure heart, because this is far, far more important than having pure air, pure water, and pure food. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, David prays to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now we hear these phrases coming from Solomon and coming from David, and we have to ask ourselves, is this something that's possible? Is this something that I can actually do, that I can actually maintain a pure heart and a pure mind? I mean, is it possible with the society that we live in now becoming so corrupt, so worldly, so wicked? The trash that we are exposed to on TV and in the movies, and especially now on the internet? Well, I think we can. We are told through Scripture that we are to have a pure heart, a pure mind. And I think that we can do that. The question is, how do you do it? Well, that's what I want to explore tonight. How can we maintain a pure mind, a pure heart, in an impure world? Now, the first thing I want to suggest to you is this. We must make a commitment to follow God's standard in life instead of our own. You see, God's word is the key to living a pure life, because only God's word can actually tell us how. Psalm 119 verse 9, David says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." It is the only way that we can do it. God's standard, God's word, has to be our standard for living If we intend to maintain purity in our soul, it is only God's way that is going to achieve that. Again, the psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I have to tell you, friends, you sit here tonight as a Christian, and you're not willing to make this type of commitment to live by the standard that God has given to you, you might as well close your Bible, just get up and leave, because you're doing no good at all for yourself. We have to look to God's standard for our lives. We have to decide today that it is by His standard that we are going to live. We have to believe that God created us to be pure, and He did. He wrote the book to tell us how to remain pure, and we must live by it. Now, sometimes I know we don't like what it says. It may tell us to go in directions that we really don't want to go in, but remember, God always knows what is best for us, and it is His word that we must follow. It's like David said in Psalm 119, verse 140, "Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it." So we must follow God's standard in our lives. The second thing is that we must manage our own mind. Now, you know, every time that we face temptation, it starts in the mind, not in the body. Y'all remember, maybe remember a few weeks ago, I made reference to the phrase, the mouth goes into motion before the brain or the mind goes into gear. Well, I have to tell you, friends, that is an impossibility. You see, the body will do absolutely nothing until the brain tells it to. It's like Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The fact is, we either win or lose our battles through the mind, through the heart, not through the body. The body only does what it is told to do. You know, Eve lost her battle with the serpent, not because she reached up and grabbed the fruit, because the mind told her, gave her that thought of how good it would be if she reached up and grab that fruit. The mind controls the body. The heart controls the body. So we have to be sure that our heart and mind is in the right way. You know, the Bible says, the science agrees, that how we think will determine how we feel and how we act. You know, everything that comes into our minds affects us in one way or the other. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and say, "Are you feeling okay? You look like you may feel bad today." And you may respond by saying, "Oh, I feel good. I feel fine." And then have someone else to come up to you and say, "Are you okay? You look a little pale, like something's wrong with you." And you hear things like that, and you may begin to think, "Well, maybe there is something wrong with me." That thought has been put into your mind. And now your body is going to respond to that thought. And by the same token, the opposite is true. Sometimes we may feel bad, but yet we may see something good, something positive, that will cause us to feel better. The same thing is true by what we watch, by what we see, what we read, and what we hear. If we expose ourselves to bad things, it is going to cause us to think and act bad things. When we begin to feel these things, it'll cause us to lower our thought barrier and cause us to sin. You know, Jesus told us this very thing in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, He was speaking about the sin of adultery. Where does the sin of adultery take place? Not in the body, in the heart. It is always the thought that begins this process. So we need to be careful about accepting sinful thoughts within our hearts, because they will lead to sinful things. Now, if you don't believe me, let's try an experiment. Everybody in this room, I want you to try not to think about a pink elephant. Do not, for any reason, bring the thought of a pink elephant into your mind. Now, while you're not thinking about this pink elephant, I want you not to think about the fact that it has purple polka dots on it. Look at Henson. Try to think about an elephant that is pink, or try not to think about an elephant that is pink with purple polka dots. You can't do it, can you? Every one of you in this room is thinking about that pink elephant with purple polka dots. Now, let me tell you what I have just done. I have controlled every mind in this room, because every one of you thought of that elephant with them purple spots. Just imagine how much better the devil is at this game than I could ever be. It all begins with the mind. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things." Because remember, what you think is what leads you into action. And then the last thing that we must do, we must ask for God's help. I'm sorry to say this, folks, but this is something that we cannot do alone. It is not within us. We do not have the power to live pure and righteous lives from our own accord. Jeremiah said it, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Even in the model prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, he taught them to pray for resistance of temptation. And he taught them to pray for deliverance from evil, because he knew they would face the temptation. He knew the thought would be put into their minds, and they would decide how they would act or react to those thoughts. So yes, we do need to pray for God's help every day so that we can live that pure life. You know, I've made several references to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I think it's 146 verses. I always pick it, Bill, about reading for me to read for the book of Psalms 119. Bill, I think it might be a good idea if we did read the book of Psalms 119. All right, you do that, and Bill will read it for us. We need to understand that God is the answer to every problem, every care, every thought that we have. Because we are going to act or react to every thought one way or the other. Now, in closing our lesson tonight, I want us to think about Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to remind you what Matthew chapter 24 is all about. Matthew chapter 24 is about the second coming of Christ. Now, I can guarantee you that you have in the back of your mind right now that he won't come back today. Chapter 24 of Matthew tells us that he will come. He's coming again. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He is not going to be expected. He is going to be secretive in this coming. And we don't know when it's going to be, but we've all put into our minds, not today. And we probably put into our minds, not tomorrow. And you know, that's exactly the way the devil wants us to think. Because as long as we're thinking not today, not tomorrow, we're not going to be prepared. There is going to be something else on our mind that's going to pull us away from God and his second coming. That's why, my friends, we need to be sure that every day of our lives is in harmony with God's will because we don't know. And we may put it into our minds that it'll happen someday. It'll be long after I'm gone. But we don't know that. So I'm asking you today to put into your thought, your mind, your heart, the doing of God's will today. Because my friends, right now is really all that we have. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, right now is the only time that you can know for a certainty that you can become one. And if you are a Christian that has walked away from God, you must understand that you only have right now, this very moment, to give your life back to the Lord, because there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a later on tonight, for all we know. So we have right now to put our thoughts and our heart in tune with God so that our lives will follow suit. Tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel, please come while we stand and sing.